through, O Lord, as we prepare to hear the word. Turn our minds from everything false. Amen. The scripture today is Isaiah 8, 19 to 9, 7. Hear the word of the Lord. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on the behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they shall roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward shall curse their king and their God. Then they shall look toward the earth and behold only darkness and gloom and dimness of anguish, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. Nevertheless, there shall be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he shall honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them the light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood shall be destined for burning, shall be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government in peace there shall be no end. He shall reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it may feel like I'm playing tricks on you. Last week, we talked about peace with the nice scripture about the complete end of the world, the destruction of all flesh with Noah's flood. And today, we're talking about joy with a scripture that starts out with gloom and distress. Gloom and gloom and distress. The reason for this is that the kind of joy that comes at Christmas time and is the kind of joy that's spoken about in the passage that we had today, which really is a Christmas passage. I claim the Peanuts Christmas special as evidence of this. Unto us a child is born. It starts with that gloom. The kind of joy that is referenced in Christmas is a joy that comes in the middle of gloom and comes in spite of gloom. So I have to tell you that our context is gloom. And so the first point of the message is a brief history of the entire world. All right, ready? Here we go. God made everything and made it good. He made people, and they were good, and then they sinned, and that was bad, so he destroyed the world and started over. Immediately after that, people were bad again. The world was a mess, so God picked one person out of all the nations of the earth, nations who had gone to worshiping fallen angels, and every nation had its own set of demons that they sacrificed to. Picked one person, one couple, I should say, who couldn't have a baby and said, you're going to have a miracle baby, and that baby will be the start of a great nation, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through these children. This this couple had nothing about them that made them worthy of this, but God just decided to do it. They had a bunch of children who had a bunch of children. They became a nation. God married them with the Ten Commandments. And while the wedding ceremony was happening, they were already committing adultery spiritually, worshiping the golden calf. And it went on like that for hundreds of years, while prophet after prophet said, don't cheat on the Lord. Don't cheat on the Lord. Finally, God wrote them a certificate of divorce and sent them away from their promised land into the land of the neighbors around them that worshiped these fallen angels. They were so seduced, like it began in this passage about gloom, by the palm readers and the soothsayers and calling up the spirits of the dead, reading the liver, doing all these tarot card kind of things. They were so seduced by it all. And then when they were searching after these gods, along came those gods on the faces of the shields as the soldiers came and destroyed them and cut them down and cast them away into other nations. And there they were, humiliated and guilty in gloom. And that's when Isaiah said, unto us a child is born. The point here with the history of the world is that the human race has earned its gloom. The wages of sin is death. And the outskirts of death, the suburbs of death, is gloom. And here we are in a world filled with gloom. And somewhere on the edge of that gloom is a cliff that's called death. And we go over that cliff and never come back. That's the world that we have earned as human beings. And even God's people, who were called for no reason that they had to claim. They didn't deserve to be called. They didn't deserve to have a second chance. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, they found favor in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't do anything to deserve it. Even God's people who were made to be God's people, not because they deserve it, but just because God chose, they failed. Even when God brought them back out of exile in the other nations and brought them back to their promised land with a new temple, they immediately failed again. And they're left at the end of the Old Testament. You get done with the thick part of the Bible when you read through it, right around here. What you got is people who are guilty and alone. There's a 400-year silence of no prophecies, no words from the Lord, no saying, come back to me. Just this promise that hangs in the air, unto us a child is born. So in order to understand the kind of joy that we're called to at this Christmas time, we have to understand the kind of gloom that we've earned by our deeds as a human race. I think not only God's people can feel these things, but as individuals, we can feel guilt, loss, a blocked future, and silence. That's what they had in this time between the Old Testament and when Jesus came. They had guilt, generational guilt. Their ancestors had insulted God over and over and over again and done wrong, broke God's covenant, just been unfaithful. And they deserved what they experienced. And what they experienced was loss. They were the great superpower of the known world in the heyday of David and Solomon. And they became just under the thumb of the Roman Empire, just a little group of a remnant of survivors. So many of them lost into the nations that they would never be found again. And their future was that all of the countries in the world, all the nations, all the families, all the ethnicities in the world would come to the people that God chose, the offspring of Abraham and Sarah, and say, teach us about the uncreated Creator. Teach us about the one true God. We know that the demons we've been sacrificing to, who've asked us to put our children into the fire, who've been calling us up to get excited about our lower human natures, to be vile and violent, that they're wrong. Your God is right. That was their future, but it was blocked. It was blocked by their own failure. Failure. They couldn't be faithful to God. And then there was the silence of no prophecy for all those years. Sometimes we are weighed down in the gloom of guilt, loss, a blocked future, and silence. We know what gloom is like. So, how do we get from gloom to joy? I have no idea. And that's what this passage says. Because usually we start this Christmas reading with the word nevertheless. 12 letters in English, only 2 letters in Hebrew. It's just this little conjunction that can mean all kinds of things, and sometimes it adds a bunch of emphasis. I think it does here. Nevertheless, there's all this gloom, there's looking up and shaking your fist at God and looking down and seeing gloom and distress. All this gloom that's been purchased through centuries of misdeeds and hardened heart, and out of nowhere is this one word, nevertheless. Why? No idea. Why did God save Noah? No idea. Why didn't God just make 2 new people out of dirt? No idea. Why did God choose Abraham and Sarah? No idea. Why does God give you joy in the middle of gloom? No idea. It's just there. It's not deserved. For unto us a child is born. Now this is an illustration of what this nevertheless word works like, what it feels like. All right, so imagine you're a college student, it's your senior year, and you really want to graduate with your basket weaving degree because your uncle paid for your school and it's important, and you got this one killer class that you've got to pass. It's your spring semester, your senior year, and Professor Tuff is grading the final papers. You see people getting their papers back, D plus, C minus, you can barely look. And suddenly, you see that your paper's not there, and the professor calls you forward, and she says, meet me Tuesday at 2 p.m. in my office. And you're thinking, oh, no, my uncle's going to kill me. This is terrible. I don't know what I'm going to do. You get there, and she's got the spectacles and the chain and complete poker face, saying, well, that's a hanging participle, and that's the improper use of the Oxford comma. You did not back up your thesis. This paragraph is not developed, and it just keeps going on and on. You get a glance at the paper. It looked like it got hit with a pomegranate. It's covered with red. And then she hands it to you, and it says, A minus. For a moment, you think, I need to correct this professor. She made a mistake. But then you just run. Run out of that office. My friends, that is grace. That's the word nevertheless. There's just no reason for it. No reason for it in history. No reason for it in the text. It just drops like a child out of heaven. Like unto us a child is born. There's just no reason. Now, my friends, I got a little bit of mileage out of having 3 kinds of peace last week. I think I made that up myself. But I think it might actually be correct. And I think it might be correct to say that there's 3 kinds of joy. I've got some evidence for this. The first is joy that's practiced. Now, this Hebrew word for joy, which is one of several Hebrew words, but it's the main Hebrew word, and it's pretty broad in its usage. The Hebrew word for joy can mean the emotion of joy, but also the practice of keeping festival. Keeping festival. You rejoice before the Lord with, you know, a feast, doing what you're supposed to do with the Jewish feasts. And so, you don't have to be in a good mood to cook a turkey. You don't have to be in a good mood to make jello, to set the table, to light the candles, to have a Christmas feast or a Thanksgiving feast. You just do it. But when you do it, you're making joy as an event, as a practice. I think the Hebrew word, the way it's used, when you say making festival is joy, you could say, make a case for the fact that joy is practiced. If we were to line up and do a joyful Israeli worship dance from whatever century and be moving our bodies and having some song that was joyful, praising the Lord, even if you were in a lousy mood but you agreed to kick your feet and do whatever you had to do, you would be enacting some joy. All right, so there's enacted joy, there's inevitable joy. This is, to me, what happens on the playground during recess. You get 6, 7, 8, 9-year-olds who've been sitting at a desk, really patiently waiting until they can run around. You get a decent day with some teachers and a few friends to play with. They're going to run, they're going to jump, they're going to skip, they're going to hang on the monkey bars. There's going to be joy. It's in their body. If you were to put me in some mad scientist's basement, and he would cut into my head and stick a little electrode on the part of my brain that has happiness and joy and excited feelings, good feelings, and if you were to give it the right amount of electricity, not too much, just the right amount, then I would experience the feelings of joy. There's a kind of joy that's inevitable. If I were to win on the Wheel of Fortune and jump and squeal and scream, it's inevitable. I just won a lot of Rice-A-Roni or whatever it is. Love packaged grain products, whatever it is. You know, there are things that are just, you kind of can't help yourself, a reflexive kind of joy. But I say, this Christmas season and in this passage, there is an irrational joy. There's enacted joy, inevitable joy, and irrational joy. What we see when the word nevertheless drops into this gloom out of nowhere with no reason, when God saves Noah, when God makes a nation out of Abraham, when God brings him back to the promised land, when God says, for unto us a child is born, you've got no reason, you've got God's grace. This, I think, is what I experienced, and I intended to use this illustration. I didn't know we were going to have a death from brain cancer and a prayer request for brain cancer, but when I was a college student, my dad had a brain tumor, and for years and years I prayed for him because I knew God could heal, and I just prayed consistently, God, take away that tumor and shrink it. And after I graduated from college, one day he called me on the phone, and my dad's voice, it sounded like he had aged 40 years. And I realized I'm going to be saying goodbye to my dad soon. Within a few months, I was at his house, taking a month off, and caring for him along with other family members while he slowly died of the brain tumor. And in that time, it was a time, you know, having prayed for this tumor, I had rehearsed what happens if he die. What happens if he dies? And I was living the nightmare that I was so afraid of. And in the middle of that, I'd pray for little prayers for people to get along, for things to happen, things to come together, and God would answer them sweetly and quickly. And I also found an experience that I felt a little guilty for or unsure about. I've had joy. I couldn't explain it. I didn't know why. This was a nightmare. But I knew that somehow inside me there was an irrational joy. That's the joy that God gives. It's grace. Just like peace can be yours when you are joined with Christ and you're spiritually with Christ in heaven, joy can be yours in the same way. It doesn't depend on your circumstances. It's there. It's available to you. You may experience it when you don't expect to. You may not experience it, but it's still there for you. And you can experience it. So salvation is a nevertheless salvation. If you and I ever see God's face and go to heaven, it's because of that word, nevertheless. Just two words in Hebrew, two little letters in Hebrew. Mark Jones sent me a really cool podcast last night, and it was about a guy who died of a jellyfish sting. He was in the morgue for 15 minutes when he woke up and freaked the doctors and nurses out doing their paperwork. But he met Jesus. He was an atheist. He had a praying mom. He met Jesus. And it's a long, beautiful story. But while he was talking to the Lord, he started to weep. And this is a young man who just didn't weep at all. He was weeping loudly. I have this theory that you would have the loudest and most beautiful sound. Think about in the book of Revelation, heaven is so loud. It's filled with thunder. You would have the loudest and most beautiful sound if you would have every saved soul weeping at the same time, realizing that they're truly saved. Because there's a part of us that knows it's just not rational. Our deeds have earned gloom. Our collective human race has earned its gloom. But God's salvation is a gift. All right, my friends, that is the kind of joy that we have. We don't know why we have it, but I can tell you how we have it. And that's in the passage. It says the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This word zeal is the same word that we discussed in the Ten Commandments when the Bible says, I am a jealous God. I am a zealous God. It's the same word, zeal and jealousy. It's a lover's passion. How could it be, just help me out with this, how could it be that God, who is the continually spurned lover, who says in the covenant with Israel, his chosen people, his bride, says, I love you, marry me, and they constantly cheat on him, and then for no reason he brings them back and remarries them, and they mess that up, and then for no reason he gives his only son, because he has this romantic passion, this love. How can any heart love that much? How can there be a kind of love like that? The passion of Jesus is the suffering of Jesus on the cross. You can't understand the intensity of God's love until you understand the way Jesus suffered to bring us back to Him. So make it so that we can have this salvation, this joy. I don't know why it happens, but I know how it happens. It happens because God is zealous. God has a love that is very powerful, fierce. It's this far away from anger. It's not unrighteous like anger. It's not selfish. It's not bitter, but it's powerful. It's passionate. I know it's uncomfortable, but the Bible gives us that marriage metaphor because God wants us to know this kind of love that is very, very powerful to our emotions. Now, to wrap this up, I want to give my opinion about where I think we are as a society and how I think we need to respond to this message of light. You know, but before I do that, I need to make one little distinction I forgot to make here. The word for joy, the Hebrew word for joy, is a word that has an interesting history as a word. You know, words develop from previous words, and there are different words to come together to make one new word. And as I was studying this word joy, one of the Bible scholars that studied the history of words called it a word that means to glow and to grow, because it brings together linguistically two different ideas. One of light. Now look at this. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. This joy and this light, it's not incidental. They're truly connected. And the other is upward motion, like growing. The word history has to do with the image of things growing. So if you want to understand what joy is like in the Hebrew word, I have a little exercise for you. I meant to do this at the beginning, but we're doing it as we wrap up. So here's what you do. We'll do it on the count of three. I'll demonstrate. You pick one of these globes here, one of these lights, and you look at it. So you're looking up, and then you lift your hands up, and then you say joy. You want to try it on the count of three? Okay. One, two, three. Joy. Joy. All right, good. You're feeling it in your bodies. That's an act of joy. It's inevitable because I made you do it, and it might feel kind of irrational. All right, good. Joy. Now, here we are. I think as a society, we're in sort of a crossroads. And we, as a congregation, are a society, and the town of Haines is a society, and the United States of America is a society, and it gets broader than that. But I think we're in an Elijah kind of place. Elijah is a prophet, like Isaiah, who tried to bring the people back to faithfulness to God's love. And he called all the people together at this mountain, Mount Carmel, and created a showdown. And he said, "How long will you waver between two choices?" That's the word that I have for you. How long will you waver between two choices? Is Baal God or is the Lord God? Now, Baal was the beginning of this passage in chapter 8. All the, what were they? Mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter. It's that entire world. It's the world of appealing to your lower nature. It's the world of your ego. It's the world of dark spiritual secrets that come from other places. It includes all the New Age and tarot card things, but it also includes just human selfishness. How long will you waver between what you can get for yourself and what you can sneak out of underneath the dark rocks, between that and the Lord, the God of light? Is Baal God or is the Lord God? Is the world your source or is the Lord your God? And then fire came from heaven. They saw the great miracle and said, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God." My friends, we're called this Christmas season to make a real choice and be like the wise men, whether you're male or female, be a wise man. Follow the star, follow the light. When the wise men decided that they would go hundreds and hundreds of miles, I think it may be like 1,000 miles, from Babylon to Bethlehem, following the light, they couldn't be like Pastor Dana and get distracted every 10 minutes. It was that light and nothing else. They had to go where it led. I think that's the mindset that we need to have, the heart that we need to have. We need to have it here in God's family, and everybody is called to it. Everyone's called to it. It's good news for all people. So sign your name on the Ask Five Challenge and invite some people to a Bible study, to church, to coffee, to talk about the Lord, to talk about Christmas, to talk about their souls or their hearts. Today we need to make a choice to follow the light and be thankful for the joy that God gives us as a gift. Amen.